Heavenly Father, we thank you for Johnny. We thank you for the time and the preparation that he has put into what he is going to teach us from your word. Lord, we thank you for the way that through the Spirit you have applied your word to his heart and his mind and to his life. Lord, as we come to hear from you this morning, we ask that you will help us to see afresh your glory and how glorious you are. Help us to listen clearly to your voice that speaks to us through your word, through the Bible. Again, we're so thankful that you speak to us in this way, and we ask that we will be willing to be taught this morning, that we will be ready to be changed through what we hear. Lord, we ask that what we hear this morning will increase our understanding of your love for us, your majesty, how wonderful you are. And as we do, we pray and ask that you'll help us to be obedient to your truth and greatly desire to continue to play our part in building your kingdom and telling others about how glorious you are and the good news of the gospel. Lord, we ask that what we hear this morning will not only change us, but help us in our roles as we take the gospel around this country. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. I'd ask you please to have your Bible open with me at Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. And when you found that, if you could look down at verse 7, where we read the following. And in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling. Hudson Taylor, founder of the China Inland Mission, was speaking at a meeting. The chairman introduced him as our illustrious friend. Hudson Taylor stood, paused, and then very quietly said, "I am the little servant of an illustrious master." Hudson Taylor had a right view of himself, and even more importantly, he had a right view of our glorious Lord. I stand before you this morning as a very ordinary man, a very ordinary servant of our Lord Jesus, a very ordinary elder who serves with other very ordinary elders in a very ordinary FIC church in a very ordinary local town. Life and ministry can seem very ordinary, even humdrum, lacking excitement and variety, at times leaving me wondering whether my service of our Lord Jesus is bearing the fruit that he desires. Ministry can seem a bit of a slog, and if I'm being brutally honest, grumbling about others, about circumstances, is often on my lips. Just ask my wife at 5:30 each evening when I come home. And looking back, I found it particularly easy to grumble during these months of pandemic. Now, what do I need? As I seek to serve our Lord Jesus faithfully where he's placed me in this season of life, well, I need what the grumbling people of Israel needed in Exodus 16, just 45 days after their miraculous departure from Egypt. I need to see the glory of our God in all his supernatural, gracious, generous, ongoing provision of all that we need in what often seems the very ordinary of life and ministry. I'm very glad that God isn't playing hide and seek with us. God wants us to know what he's like in all his glory. His glory is all he is in his awesome goodness, an awesome goodness that is seen in each of his multifaceted, awesome attributes. So we were reminded from Psalm 19, how his glory is declared to us through creation. His glory is also seen in his perfect word that tells of his awesome works. And of course, his glory is seen most fully in the person and work of our Lord Jesus. We've sung about him. We've given thanks in prayer to him. That glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of truth, grace and truth. That glory that shines most magnificently and brightly as the Lord Jesus died for our salvation and as he rose again for our justification. But, and it is a significant but, are you and I missing the way our God reveals his glory in his provision in the ordinary? When I was asked to do this talk with the title The Glorious God, my mind went to Exodus, this book that is full of ways in which God's unique glory is put on display. The plagues, the Passover, the crossing of the Red Sea, the thunder, lightning, and thick cloud at Sinai, God's grace to his people after the golden calf, at the glory of the Lord descending on the temple. But what struck me was what Moses and Aaron said to the people in Exodus 16, verse 7. It's actually the first occurrence in Scripture of the phrase, the glory of the Lord. To the grumbling Israelites who were saying it would have been better for them to have died in Egypt than to have been brought into this desert to die, Moses and Aaron said, and in the morning you will see the glory of God. Drop down to verse 13. What did they see in the morning? Verse 13. And in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat." Now, given what he'd said in verse 7, Moses might as well have said, "It is the glory of the Lord." The Lord had revealed his glory in delivering his people through the Passover. He revealed his glory by hurling Pharaoh's chariots and horsemen into the Red Sea. But now he was revealing his glory by providing what his rescued people needed if they were to survive in the desert and reach the promised land. What's the message for us about the glory of our glorious God from this? Well, I'd suggest summing it up like this. There is nothing ordinary about the glory of God, but, and it's a big but, his glory is seen in the ordinary. There's nothing ordinary about the glory of God, but his glory is seen in the ordinary. There was nothing ordinary about this provision of manna. It was supernatural. The fact that people said, "What is it?" confirms that it wasn't something they'd come across before. To quote Psalm 105, verse 40, it was the bread of heaven. Psalm 78, verse 25, the bread of angels. Supernatural provision for them. A visible showing of the glory of God. A supernatural provision that was a gracious provision. Look again at our verse, verse 7. And in the morning you will see the glory of God because he has heard your grumbling against him. If people grumble against me, my knee jerk is to grumble against them. It's certainly not to be gracious to them. The people's grumbling was totally unjustified. Their complaints were exaggerated. In Egypt, verse 3, they hadn't sat round pots of meat and eaten all the food they'd wanted. That was rubbish. And this wasn't the first time they'd grumbled. Chapter 14, verse 11, they'd grumbled at the Red Sea. Chapter 15, verse 24, they'd grumbled about the water at manna. And they were going to do it again. Chapter 17, verse 3, they grumbled at Rephidim. But our glorious Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. The manna from heaven revealed those aspects of the Lord's awesome goodness that were later declared to Moses in Exodus 34. after the idolatry of the golden calf. God's people, you and me, we're always sinners. We're always dependent on the extraordinary grace of God. Those saved by grace are sustained by his supernatural gracious provision, which is also generous. There was nothing skimpy in God's provision. Look at verse 4. I will rain down bread from heaven. It poured down this manna like a heavy shower. Verse 16. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much. And the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone gathered just as much as they needed. Now go down to verse 36. It's like a postscript. An omer is 1/10 of an ephah. Now, my footnote tells me that that's about 1.4 kilograms. So I went down to the kitchen, got the kitchen scales, got the flour out, and was starting to weigh out 1.4 kilograms. And my wife looked at me and said, what are you doing? And she said, Johnny, that's 1.4 kilograms, or just about. A bag of flour is 1.5 kilograms. That's about how much it was. Enough for at least 3 good-sized loaves of bread. More than enough to satisfy an adult for a day. Generous. And it was tasty. Verse 31. Like wafers made with honey. There's nothing substandard or second rate in what God provides. It was like Sainsbury's best of range rather than their basic range. God's provision. Supernatural, gracious, generous, and ongoing. Verse 21. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed. And when the sun grew hot, it melted away. Verse 35. It came morning after morning after morning for the next 40 years, wherever they were geographically. And Joshua 5, verse 8 confirms that the manna stopped the day after the Israelites celebrated the Passover on the plains of Jericho, having crossed the Jordan into the promised land. Supernatural, gracious, generous, ongoing. There is nothing ordinary about the glory of God. But its being ongoing tells us his glory is seen in what may seem to be ordinary. Imagine with me for a moment a wee girl. Born to an Israelite family in the desert 20 years after Exodus 16, but still there's 20 years to go until they reach the promised land. When she's old enough to walk and talk, she leaves her tent one morning and she sees all these thin flakes like frost on the ground all around the tents. What is it? She asks her mum. It's manna, says mum. Bread from heaven. It's there without fail every morning when we get up. We gather it, we cook it, we eat it. It keeps us going each day. We wouldn't survive in this desert without it. And God has promised that it's going to continue every morning until we reach the promised land. During the 40 years in the desert, the manna was a constant of daily life. The revelation of the ordinary in the ordinary of the glory of God. But if we were to turn over to Numbers 11, what would we discover? It wasn't long before the people became bored with the manna. They craved other food, and they wailed in complaint to Moses and Aaron. All they had needed, God's hand had provided and kept on providing. But when it became normal, they missed the glory of that supernatural, gracious, generous, ongoing provision of their needs. Now, brothers and sisters, might we be in danger of similarly missing God's glory in the ordinary? I'm glad to be in London today. It's a bit like home, having lived here for 24 years. But I have to confess, I'm more excited about going to Edinburgh on Monday, because that's where I grew up. And a few years ago, I was visiting Edinburgh with one of our children. I was driving down a road called Collington Road that my dad lived in. And as you drive down Collington Road, as you come into Edinburgh, you see this wonderful vista, I'm biased, of Edinburgh Castle and Arthur's Seat. If you've never seen it, it's a wonderful view. And my daughter said to me, "Oh, isn't that lovely? I wish I lived here." And I said to her, "Actually, if you live here, you start taking that wonderful view for granted." Can we do that with the glory of God and the ordinary? Brothers and sisters, you know your Bible as well as I do. You know that when our Lord Jesus came into the world, he came as the glorious provision of our glorious God. In John 6, Jesus refers to Exodus 16, and he says, "I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Supernaturally, our glorious God took on human flesh and came down to provide for our greatest need. He died my death to give me his life. Graciously, the Lord of glory came for those like me who have taken God's gifts and ignored the giver and are always prone to grumbling. Generously, he lavishes every spiritual blessing upon us as we receive him by faith. And his provision for us is ongoing as he gives us each day our daily bread, not just the food on our tables, but everything we need day by day for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. A favorite prayer of mine from the Valley of Vision prayer book puts it like this: "Every new duty calls for more grace than I now possess, but not more than is found in you, Lord Jesus, the divine treasury in whom all fullness dwells." The glory of God in the ordinary. Are we humbly recognizing it, or are we missing it? Are we humbly relying upon it, or are we doubting it? Are we humbly thanking God for it, or are we taking it for granted? In Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, the Lord explains that he caused the people to hunger and then fed them the manna to humble them and to teach them that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Perhaps part of God's gracious purpose through COVID has been to humble us, to foil our plans and strategies, bringing us to situations of need that we haven't encountered before, so that we learn to rely afresh upon his promise to provide for us, however testing our circumstances. Make a little list with me. Are we recognizing God's glory in his provision in the ordinary of our porridge or toast or whatever we have for breakfast each morning, of daily spiritual nourishment as we feed on his word day by day? I hope you do. Of daily forgiveness of our sins as we confess our sins, of ways of escape in the face of temptation, of the Spirit's help as we seek to fulfill the duties of our ministries, including preaching. In his provision of the regular gatherings of God's people for praise, prayer, and preaching, which may often seem pretty ordinary. in his provision of the sustaining grace that is the only reason any of us have persevered to this point, including through COVID, in the provision of brothers and sisters who spur us on. Look, the list of his provision in the ordinary could go on and on and on, couldn't it? There's nothing ordinary about the glory of God, but his glory is seen in the ordinary. And recognizing that, we're set free from three things. Number one, we're set free from grumbling. Remember, the manna was God's answer to the people's grumbling. I grumble when things aren't the way I think they should be or how I want them to be. When we grumble, we're actually suggesting that God could have done things better. Or even more outrageously, that if we'd been in charge, we could have done them better than God. Those who see the glory of God in the ordinary recognize that God has good purposes in those situations of need into which he leads us. The happiest people, according to Scripture, are not people who live for the spectacular. They're not people who never have any needs. No, the happiest people are those who trust that as we're brought into situations of need, our glorious God will always keep his promise to supply what we need. Every situation of need tests me. Will I grumble? Or will I rely on the glory of God in his provision, in the ordinary? Secondly, as we recognize the glory of God in the ordinary, we're set free from worry. Now, worry may indicate that we don't think God can look after us, that we don't think that he can keep his promise to provide for us until our work is done and we reach the new creation. I just love the logic of Romans 8, 31 to 32. You know those verses. If God is for us, who can be against us? Every morning when the manna fell, it was a testimony that God was for the people. But where does Paul take us? He takes us to the heart of the gospel. He says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? The greatest provision of God's Son for our salvation is the guarantee of the lesser provision of the all things we need for the all things we face. So often I worry about next week, or next month, or next year. What does our glorious Lord say? He says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Morning by morning, new mercies we see. Moses told the people that what was given for each day was to be used that day, trusting that what they needed tomorrow would be given tomorrow. Daily faith, day by day reliance. But look at verse 20. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses and therefore to God. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. God doesn't promise to provide today what we'll need tomorrow, but to provide today what we'll need for today and tomorrow what we will need for tomorrow. Daily trust in the glory of God in the ordinary is the answer to daily worry. And thirdly, we are set free from work without rest. Look at verse 22. On the sixth day, the people were instructed to collect twice as much, 2 omers for each person. What was kept for the Sabbath didn't stink or get maggots. But when some people went out on the seventh day to gather it, they found none. Through the provision of manna, God was testing the people, the chapter says, to see whether they would follow his instructions, whether they'd live in dependence upon his word. And that included his instruction to rest on the Sabbath. Now, whatever our views may be of the Sabbath, there's no doubt that God has established a rhythm of 6 days of work and one of rest. If we are to do the work God calls us to, we need to follow his rhythm of work and rest. We neglect rest at our peril. When I work without rest, it's an expression of pride, not humility. An expression of self-reliance, not faith. Taking rest as God instructs is a mark of our trust in him to provide each day in the ordinary. Trusting, to quote Hudson Taylor, that God's work done in God's way, including taking the rest he calls us to take, never lacks God's supply. But friends, here's the extraordinary thing. Are you still with me? As we humbly rely on God's glory in the ordinary, he chooses to put his extraordinary glory on display through us. You see, 2 Corinthians 4:7 describes us in a very demeaning way, actually. It says we're jars of clay. In other words, very ordinary things. But ordinary things in which God has placed treasure. What's the treasure? Well, in 2 Corinthians 4, the treasure is God having made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Knowing Jesus is the greatest treasure of all. And it is through very ordinary, very frail, sinful, weak, bruised, battered, dependent men and women in whom God has put this great treasure that he then chooses to shine his light into the hearts of others, bringing them to a knowledge of his glory in the face of our Lord Jesus. One of the great privileges of working in the FIC is to hear news from all over the country. One of the thrills over the last 18 months has been to hear how God has continued to reveal his glory in the Lord Jesus to men and women despite the pandemic. News of professions of faith, like the news from a smaller church that reported that a number of men have trusted the Lord during lockdown. And news of baptisms of men and women who have come to faith through watching online services during the pandemic, having never been to church before. And news of a church that found COVID particularly bruising, but which had 75 kids aged 4 to 18 turn up at their kids' club just the other Friday night. The work of our glorious God has not been hindered by COVID. It will not be hindered by whatever the next big challenge is, whether internationally, nationally, or in our local church. Look how the chapter ends in verse 33. They were to keep the manna, one little bit of it, as a memorial for the future. To remember that there's nothing ordinary about the glory of God, but God chooses to put his glory on display in the ordinary. As I came on the train early this morning, my wife sent me a message. Someone had sent her a message. That's how it works nowadays, doesn't it, with WhatsApp? And someone had sent her this quote, and she said, "Johnny, this is what your sermon's about." The quote was this. I don't know who it's by, but my wife sent it, so I've got to share it. God's higher purposes are being worked out in our seemingly ordinary days. It's helpful, isn't it? God's higher purposes are being worked out in our seemingly ordinary days. So, brothers and sisters, let's persevere in what may sometimes seem very ordinary, trusting that there's nothing ordinary about the glory of God. But his glory is seen in what may often seem very ordinary. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for listening to this resource from FIEC. For more resources for church leaders, subscribe to this podcast on your favourite podcast app and visit our website at fiec.org.uk.